Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
We're going to be at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. We're going to launch a new sermon series, and I'll tell you the name of it here in just a minute. But I don't think that I have to tell you that we live in a pretty crazy world. Would you guys agree with that? I think every day when I watch the news, I will at some point turn at my wife and look at her, and one of us is going, oh my goodness, I just can't believe it. And one of the things that's crazy in this world, one of the things that just blows my mind is this idea of self-identification. You guys know what I'm talking about? You hear a lot of this, you know, what do you identify as? And one of the things that is crazy is that a lot of people are wondering, which bathroom should I use? You know, should I go to the men's bathroom or should I go to the ladies' bathroom? And they tell you that you can use nowadays, and this became real big with Target here a couple of years ago, you know, that you can choose the bathroom of the gender with which you identify. And you go, has anyone seen any of this on the news over the last couple of years? It's messed up. As a matter of fact, I actually heard a news story this last week of a set of parents that decided they were not going to refer to their baby as a boy or a girl, he or she. They were going to allow the baby to remain gender neutral until that baby decided what gender it wanted to identify with. And I thought, they must really think that kid's smart because my kids ate dirt, you know? My kids wanted to put forks in light sockets, you know. Listen, hey, the reason that God made you a parent is so that you can guide your children because they're not smart enough to make these decisions on their own, all right? It's important that we talk about these things because it's something that we are dealing with in our society. I would warn us, though, that whenever these kinds of topics come up, and listen, I want to be very clear on this. I believe the Bible is clear about gender and self-identification, all those things. But can I also tell you that as Christians, God has made it clear that our speech needs to be seasoned with grace. A lot of times when we start seeing things like this, we get all amped up and bless God, if one of those men comes in the bathroom and my daughter's in there, he's going to come out. And listen, I'm all for taking care of your family. And are we all on the same page? We need to defend our families. But can we also agree that those people don't need ridiculed? They don't need a beat down. They don't need to be mocked and teased. What they need is Jesus. And whenever we face these very these subjects that are they're so divisive, let's remember what God has called us to do as believers. Our speech needs to be seasoned with grace. We can be disgusted by things that happen, but that does not mean that our speech needs to be disgusting. I can't see Jesus speaking in some of the ways that we speak sometimes on some of these topics. Let our speech be seasoned with grace so that we can give an answer to any man. Because ultimately, these people that are dealing with these things are not fighting a battle to figure out what gender they are. They're fighting a spiritual battle. They're fighting a spiritual battle because in their hearts, they're wrestling with, did God make a mistake with me? I mean, this is the real heart of the issue, and as believers, we need to recognize this. Today, I want to ask you the question, how do you self-identify? So you're thinking, well, I use the men's bathrooms, so I identify as a man, you know, or I use the ladies' restroom. I'm not asking what you identify as far as gender goes, because most of us don't wrestle with whether or not we are meant to identify with the gender that's on our birth certificate. But we do wrestle with other identification issues. And how we see and think about ourselves matters. I believe that the overwhelming majority of us here would identify as Christians. We would identify as followers of Jesus Christ. But I think if we were to go just a little bit deeper than that, there are some other identities that some of us wrestle with. Some of us not only self-identify as a Christian, but we also self-identify as angry. I'm Irish. And that's the way the Irish are. You'll never get me Lucky Charms, you know, because the Irish people, they're angry, right? And that's my best accent that I can do, so I had to work that in somehow. But some people, they identify as, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm angry. That's just the way God made me. Some people identify as a Christian, but they also identify as an alcoholic. Some people identify as a Christian, but they also identify as damaged or oppressed. We're Christians, but we identify as, I'm just a tell-it-like-it-is person, like it, lump it, bump it, or jump it, I don't care. Well, the Bible says that that you're a fool if that's the way that we approach life. Some of us self-identify as lazy. Some of us self-identify as unhealthy. Some of us self-identify as outsiders or loners. And we may self-identify as believers, but there are other characteristics that we just believe naturally about ourselves. It's just, this is who I am. And it's the way that we see ourselves, and if that is the way we see ourselves, that's what we're going to be. Because as we've seen many times before, this phrase is so very true, our beliefs affect our behavior. And if you believe that you're an angry person, then guess what kind of behavior you're going to express? Anger. If you believe that I'm just a loner, then that's what you're going to be. You're going to be a loner the rest of your life. If you're the kind of person, just tell it like it is, then you're going to have a hard time letting your speech be seasoned with grace, like we talked about a moment ago. Our beliefs affect our behavior. You guys ever met someone, and maybe this is us, I just turned 40 this year, and so I sometimes find myself saying, man, I'm just tired. Anybody ever say that? I'm tired. I'm just, and say it a lot. I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I'm tired. How many of you guys, that phrase, one of those two phrases comes out of your mouth at least a dozen times in a week? Anybody? I'm hungry. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I'm tired. And I don't know about you, but when I walk around going, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. I found myself standing in front of the refrigerator looking in there going, I don't want to eat anything in there. Why am I even looking in here? I'm not really that hungry. You know why you do that? Because you've been walking around going, I'm hungry, I'm hungry, I'm tired, I'm tired. And what happens is we believe it. We've heard it so many times that we begin to act upon it. How we self-identify matters because of this. We act according to who we think we are. We act according to who we think we are. This is not just true for a boy that thinks he's a girl. But it's also true for a Christian that thinks they're just an unhealthy person, or I'm just a damaged person. Our behavior, the choices we make, say a lot about how we self-identify. The way we act out says a lot about who we think we are. In our culture, they are increasingly encouraging us to create our own identity. You choose your gender, you choose whatever, you know, you're going to self-identify as. But here's the truth. You cannot change identity. You can't change identity. You can have gender reassignment surgery as a boy, and guess what? You're still going to be a boy. You can dress like a girl, but you're still going to be a boy, all right? Because there's nothing that can change identity. I can teach my dog to meow, but guess what it's still going to be? It's still going to be a dumb dog. Instead of barking in the backyard, he's going to be meowing in the backyard, right? Because you cannot change identity. I want you to think about this statement. Our identities are not to be discovered by us. They are already determined by God. And it's important that in this society of gender frustration, of just wondering where are we, and people talking about being gender neutral and binary and all the other different classifications that we give people nowadays, it's important that we as believers recognize that our identity is not left for us to just discover for ourselves, but it's already been determined by God, and we need to see what God says about us. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about this subject, the new sermon series we're going to call The Real You. Who are you really? I'm not asking who you think you are or who you feel like you are, but who are you really according to God? What does God say about your identity and mind? It was last week. I know that last week was a little different because we had VBS, so we only had one service, but we talked last week about how we see life, and I wore my glasses last week, and we talked about how whenever we are living life, we need to see life through the lenses of who we are in Christ. Whenever we look at life through those lenses of who we are in Christ, it allows us to see a new perspective. We have new problems, but we also have new potential. What I want to do today, over these next couple of weeks, is I want to dive into explaining who we are in Christ and realize that many of the struggles that we have are nothing more than a situation of mistaken identity. One of the reasons many of us struggle with sin And we can't seem to get victory over it. And we just wonder, what is wrong? I believe it has a lot to do with mistaken identity. I've been around parents and children a lot. And I've heard parents tell their kids, you're just dumb. I've heard parents tell their kids, you know, you're just not as good as your older brother or your younger sister, you know. They'll tell their kids, well, he's just a hyper kid. He's hyper all the time. He's just our hyper one, you know, that kind of thing. And we may say these different things about our children, but if we continue to say they're dumb, they're hyper, they're not as smart as, and we keep telling them that over and over, guess what's going to happen to that kid? They're going to self-identify as being dumb. They're going to self-identify as not being as smart as the next person. They're going to self-identify as, well, I'm just a hyper kid, so I'm just always going to be hyper. And I understand that some kids are more hyper than others. But we have to understand that what we begin to believe affects the way that we behave. Some of us have been telling ourselves for years that we're saved, but we're also telling ourselves that we're dumb, that we're damaged, that we're unusable, that we're unclean. You've heard it in your mind so many times that you've begun to believe it, and because you believe it, you act upon it. I love this statement that I heard someone say at one point. It said, you don't have to believe everything you think. You know, the battle that takes place, we talked about this before, spiritual warfare is the enemy trying to get us to believe lies. Trying to get us to believe lies about God, lies about others, and lies about ourselves. And many of us have begun to believe lies about ourselves, and it has led to us having a self-identification as something that we are not, according to the Scriptures. Just because you believe it doesn't make it true. Many in this room have struggled with sin in the Christian life, and it's a direct result of how we see ourselves. And that's exactly what we see taking place in this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and I think I ask this question a lot when we come to this passage that was written to this church at Corinth. I'm going to give you a gender-neutral thumb right here, okay? You tell me, was this church at Corinth this way or that way? How would you identify them? The church at Corinth. Everybody take your thumb out like this and just do, if you're not sure, just do what the person in front of you does. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Not good, all right? The church at Corinth was in a little bit of a mess. As a matter of fact, let's look at the first thing that we see in chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, Paul writing to this church, he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So what's taking place in verse number 1? They're suing each other. So they got mad about something, and Kevin got mad over here at Jeff because Jeff didn't do something right. And so Kevin says, I'm taking Jeff to court. And this kind of thing was happening not just between one group of people, but multiple groups of people, so much so that God led Paul to tell this church, like, what's wrong with you guys? Like, why are you suing each other? Why can't you get this figured out within the confines of the church? Like, let's get together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the body of Christ, and let's work this out. You don't need to go to unbelievers to get this figured out. Paul actually spends much of the first 5 chapters rebuking this church. Because remember, this church wasn't doing very well. They had a lot of issues. And I'm not going to dive into all of the issues, but just let me tell you some of the other issues that you see just in chapter 6 that was going on in 1 Corinthians. Just in chapter 6, they were suing each other, they were defrauding one another, there was prostitution that was taking place, and they were having sex with each other. And they weren't married, all right? Fornication is the Bible word that's used there, all right? So they didn't have to rent movies, they just go to church and watch the drama there. I mean, there was a lot of stuff going on here at the church at Corinth, and Paul is addressing them. And what we see in this next part is Paul is going to get to the real heart of the issue. Because a lot of times what we do as preachers is we like to preach against sin. And listen, I think we need to preach against sin because having sex outside of marriage is still wrong, right? According to Scriptures, I know it's very acceptable in our society to just move in together and, you know, do those kinds of things. And listen, we have many people that come to our church that have made that decision. And listen, they are still welcome here. But according to the Scriptures, it's just not right. right? And that's not popular, but it's what the Bible says, and that's our responsibility to teach what the Bible says. And what we do is a lot of times as preachers is we get on these things and say, bless God, you got to stop this and stop that and stop that, and we give this laundry list of things that Christians need to stop doing and start doing, but a lot of times we miss the heart of the issue. What is it that leads a person to make those decisions? Paul doesn't just say, stop suing one another. He gets to the heart of why they are struggling in the next verse. Verse number 2, he says this, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and the world shall be judged by you? Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? He says, look, don't you guys understand that one of these days we're going to judge the world in the end times and all these things? And like, if you can't take care of this stuff now, what makes you think you're going to be able to take care of it later? But I want you to notice those first four words in the verse. What does he say? Do ye not know? In chapter 6 alone, where he talks about all those other things that we were just talking about, the sins there, he uses this phrase, do ye not know, or some form of that phrase, 6 different times. 6 different times he says, don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? He must have been from Wisconsin. Don't you know? Right? And he said, is that Wisconsin or Minnesota? They say, I think it's Minnesota, isn't it? Don't you know? Don't you know? And that's, he's like, have you not heard this yet? Like, do you not understand this? When he says, do you not know? There are 3 possibilities. Number 1, they were ignorant. They just hadn't been taught yet. They were unaware of the truth. Number 2, they were just forgetful. They were told, but they forgot. Or number 3, they were apathetic. They were told and they just didn't care. Regardless of which one of those the situation was for them, Jesus had already said that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. It's very apparent because Paul said, do ye not know, 6 different times in 1 chapter. It's very apparent that they didn't know. They didn't know the truth, and because they didn't know the truth, they had not been set free. Right in the heart of this chapter, Paul is going to address the truth of identity. He's going to address who they are in Jesus Christ, and I want you to see it for yourself in verse number 9. Where he uses that phrase again, know ye not, in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He listed some pretty bad sins there, didn't he? He lists some things that are pretty evil here, right? He says, these people, they don't go to heaven, all right? Because those are sinful things. But look what he says in the beginning of the next verse. And such were some of you. He points out here that these people do not inherit the kingdom of heaven. These people do not go there, all right? The kingdom of God. He says the adulterers and fornicators and the effeminate and abusers of themselves and mankind and all these other things. And then he reminds this church that, hey, that's who some of you used to be. Some of you are guilty of those things. But I really want you to pick up on that word that he uses right there in the middle of it. He says, such were some of you. You'll never convince me that some of these Corinthians not only identified as Christians, but they also identified as some of those things found in verses 9 and 10. They still saw themselves as, I just have a sexual addiction, or I'm just an effeminate person, or I'm just some of those other things that are listed in verses 9 and 10. They identified as these. But Paul says, don't you know that that's not who you are anymore? And Paul points out 3 things about who they are in Jesus Christ in the rest of this verse. Verse 11, he says this, and such were some of you, but you are what? Washed. Look at the next one here. He says, but you are sanctified. And the next one he says, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I don't know about you, but when you look at a church that's participating in suing one another, defrauding one another, prostitution, and sex with each other, I wouldn't think that they were very washed, would you? I wouldn't think that they were sanctified. You know what sanctified means? It means set apart for the master's use. Right? How many guys would say, yeah, they seem really sanctified? They don't seem justified, sanctified, or washed. But Paul is pointing out to them that, yes, you may be guilty of these things, but that's not who you are. This is who you are. And I love that he didn't just say, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. I love that he used the word but three different times. But, and it's almost like he's drawing emphasis. You used to be this, but now you're that. You used to be this, but now you're that. You used to be this, but now you are this. God has made you different. In their minds, they had not identified as being different yet. Those things may have been true about them before, but it wasn't now. Because at salvation, our identity changes. We are now in Jesus Christ, and we are no longer seen as the things listed in verses 9 and 10. We are seen as the things listed in verse 11. There may be people here this morning that right now you are guilty as much as they are, even as a child of God. You're saying, such were some of you. No, that's who I am right now. I am guilty of doing those things even though I'm saved. Listen, so were they. They were guilty of it too. And in the midst of their guilt, he does not bring down ridicule upon them. He does not bring down judgment upon them. He brings down knowledge upon them. He brings down truth upon them. And he says, that is not who you are. You are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified. And the same thing is true for us today. Because you are in Jesus Christ, if you're taking notes, I want you to write these three words down. You are washed. You are washed. Now the accuser of the brethren will tell you otherwise. Because he'll come, he'll accuse you, and he'll try to get you to identify as something that you are not. But listen, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to what the New Testament says here through the Apostle Paul, you are not identified as a sinner any longer. Listen, I understand what people say when they say, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Well, that is true. You are a sinner that's saved by grace, but listen, you're not a sinner anymore in the eyes of God. Aren't you thankful for that? Like when God sees you, you may be guilty as sin, but in his eyes, he no longer sees you. He sees his son, Jesus Christ, because you are washed, because you are sanctified, because you are justified. On Memorial Day every year, we do a cookout on Sunday night, and it was just a few weeks ago that we set everything up, and we mowed a little patch back here in the back so where we could have some volleyball. And I think it was Dave Flutie that made mention of Lake Grace. Did you guys know we had a lake here on campus? I'm not sure if you were aware of that. It's just right outside the doors. Some of your children like to gravitate towards it. The lake is about 4 inches deep, and it smells like a sewer. And has a lot of mosquitoes, and it's a lovely place to hang out. We actually had to put a border around it for VBS on our Family Fun Fest on Wednesday night to try to keep the kids out of there. But Dave Flutie, just in joking, he says, you know what you ought to do? You ought to move that volleyball net over to that water. And he said, he started laughing. And I said, that's a good idea. And he said, seriously? I said, yeah. And I said, you're playing since it was your idea, right? And so I think it was Dave that suggested it. So anyway, we moved it over there. We played some volleyball. And I'm not sure if Brittany or Shannon got this picture, but there's a picture of us at the end of it. And that was a lot of fun. We really weren't concerned about playing volleyball. We were just getting dirty. And I don't know if you can see my son in here somewhere. Yeah, he's under this spot right here. And but my son, Andrew, he's 12. He's in there somewhere. And the next day, I was cleaning up. Actually, Andrew had cleaned up pretty much everything else because that's what he does. He's really good at, like, everything. Pastor Andrew had taken care of all that. But I was putting something in the trash can, and I noticed there was a dirty shirt and a towel sitting right next to the garbage can. And so I picked it up, and I hung it up to let all the water drip out of it, you know. And I think it was Pastor Andrew said, I think that's your son's. That figures, preacher's kids, you know what I mean? They're all hyper, right? But not supposed to say that. That's your son. I said, okay. So I let it dry out, and I took it home. And when I got home, I dropped it by the door in the garage, you know, because that's what we as men do. We just throw stuff on the ground and expect someone else to pick it up. And I, all the women are like, I threw it on the ground, and I walked by him. And Misty says, that's Andrew's shirt. She said, don't wash it. And I was like, well, I wasn't going to wash anything anyway. But She said, don't throw it in the laundry. And I said, okay. I said, why? She said, because that was one of the best nights that Andrew said he'd ever had in his whole life, and he wanted to remember it. So don't wash that thing. I'm telling you what, remember what that thing smelled like? It smelled like a sewer, and that's what that shirt smelled like. I think it's still, is it still sitting there? It is. Come on over. We keep a tidy house. And it's sitting there. Memories, how they linger, right? And sitting there, but dirty, nasty. And as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture and being washed, I got to thinking about if you had the choice between putting on Andrew's shirt from Memorial Day that's been sitting in our hot, humid garage on the ground for the last month or whatever it's been, or getting one of those brand new packs of, how many of you guys get those packs of white shirts? Anybody get those undershirts? And there's something about getting a nice brand new shirt and putting it on. Still got that new car smell to it. You know what I mean? Just, it feels good. I mean, which one are you choosing? You know, it's an obvious question. It's very, very easy to figure that out. No one would want to put on Andrew's shirt because here's the truth. Many of us self-identify as Andrew's shirt. We know we're saved, but we're just barely in it because we still got all kinds of issues we're wrestling with. We still got a lot of things that he talked about here that we're struggling with. But I want to recognize, or I want you to recognize this morning, is that is not who you are in the eyes of God. You are not like Andrew's shirt, dirty and unwashed and unclean. You are washed and you are clean. Your sins are not covered. Your sins are washed away. I love what this passage says in Revelation 1. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him, Jesus, that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The blood that Jesus shed on the cross was what was needed to not cover our sins, but to wash those sins away. And there's another passage of Scripture that I love. It's in Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians 5, this passage of Scripture is actually talking about the relationship between a man and a woman. And I misunderstood this passage for a long time. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. So guys, we're supposed to love our wives the way that God loved the church when he gave his son Jesus Christ, right? Why did Jesus give himself for the church? So that he could sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I misunderstood this passage for a long time because when I would read it, I would think, well, the reason that God gave his son, Jesus Christ, he gave himself for the church was so that after we get saved, God can sanctify us and God can cleanse us and he can make us without spot and he can make us without wrinkle and he can make us holy and make us without blemish. And that's a process that takes place after salvation until I came to the realization of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 is all that already happened. He says in this passage, why did he give himself for the church? Was so that whenever we become a part of the body of Christ, whenever we get saved, all of that happens at that same very moment. Your eternity is not the only thing that changes, but the way that God views you changes. And who you are right now, I don't care what you looked at on the internet this last week, what you watched on your television, who you cussed out or told them they were number one while they were driving down the road next to you like an idiot. It doesn't matter what you've done. According to the Word of God, you are sanctified, you are cleansed, you are without spot or wrinkle, you are holy and without blemish in the eyes of God. You're washed. That's who you are. Well, I don't feel that way. Well, those kids that dress up like little boys, but they're little girls, they don't feel like they're little girls, but listen, it doesn't change their identity. I'm not asking you how you feel. I'm not asking you what you have done, because no matter what, our identity doesn't change. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, familiar passage of Scripture. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When Jesus saved you, he did not save you to make you a better person. He saved you to make you a new person. You are not who you used to be. You used to be unclean, but now you are washed. When God looks upon you, he no longer sees a sin-sick soul that has broken the laws of God. He sees you as a spotless child of his that has been washed by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. If you don't know this, if you still self-identify as dirty, then you are going to act out upon that. Because our beliefs affect our behavior. Maybe a life experience has caused you to feel impure. So you believe that God sees you as impure. And then you create and live out an identity based upon your actions, but it is contrary to how God sees you. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are accepted. But if you think you're dirty, you don't feel accepted. You feel rejected. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are redeemed. We've been set free. But you don't feel redeemed. You feel in bondage. It tells us that we've been covered by God's grace, but many of us still feel that we have to earn God's acceptance. Listen, that's how every other god in this universe, little g god, operates. They operate on the basis of you do what's right and I will accept you. But our God said, I'm accepting you before you do what's right. All you have to do is put your faith in me and you are loved by God. You may be guilty of every sin listed in verses 9 and 10, but if you have come to God through faith in Christ, you have been washed. So let me ask you the question this morning. Do you see yourself as God sees you? When you look in the mirror, do you see yourself as a spiritual loser who just can't get your act together? Or do you see yourself as a child of God that has been washed and shown amazing grace? No matter how checkered your past or how poor your recent decisions, you are washed. Our beliefs affect our behavior. I mentioned what it's like to put on a new shirt. How many of you guys, when you get a new outfit, you put that thing on and you kind of strut around a little bit? How many of you guys will be honest? Okay, how many of you guys will be honest for the person that you're sitting next to that you know does that? They order them a new shirt, they go out and buy them a new outfit, and whenever they walk, they got a little bit of a strut to them. A little bit of what Sean did, a little bit of that Ric Flair stuff that he was doing. How many guys, they walk a little bit different through the mall with that new outfit, walk to church with that chest puffed out, head held high? Come on, let's be honest. How many guys do that? When you know you look good, you got it, you flaunt it. Anybody? Help me out. Nobody's going to be honest on a Sunday morning. But on the other side of it, how many guys have ever been in a set of clothes that you know has got a spot on it, or it's got a hole in it, or you didn't have time to iron it or something like that, and you know... You're just hoping people don't see it. Anyone ever done that one before? When you know you're wearing dirty clothes, you walk a little bit different, don't you? Because you know that you're unclean. You know that you're dirty. Today, I tried to operate just a little bit different because I knew that underneath my clothes here, I was a little bit dirty. And as I've walked around today, I normally don't wear a coat around while we're practicing and different things like that before church, but I intentionally wore it, and that's why I turned the air conditioner down a couple degrees from normal, because I had to wear a coat the whole time. So those of you that are freezing, it's my fault. I'm sorry, but you'll get over it. But I walked different because I was hoping no one would see it. I ironed this front half of the shirt because I knew that's what you'd see, but I wanted to do everything I could to keep you from seeing this stuff here. It affected my behavior this morning. When I go out, I'll have my coat on after the service because I don't want you to see the dirt and uncleanness. Many of you right now, you're thinking, that's me, Josh. Underneath the stuff that people can't see, that's me. I'm unclean. And I want to ask you the question, have you not been listening for the last 25 minutes? I mean, seriously. Some of you right now are, Josh, that's me. I just don't want everybody to see how dirty I am. Listen, God doesn't want you to see how dirty you are because that's not who you are anymore. And some of you are walking around like, Josh, I'm just struggling. And I just feel like that's just what I'm always going to be. Listen, that's not who you are anymore. You are a new man and you are in Christ. And those things that you think you are, that's not who you are. Let's start acting out of who we really are in Christ. Because if you see yourself as clean, like a lot of you would look at me and go, that shirt's pretty messed up. But if I know that in my mind, I know that it's clean, I'm going to walk around with that strut. You know, like Sean, the Ric Flair strut, you know, because I know that I'm clean on the inside. I know that God has made me different. And I want us to recognize what Paul was trying to get this church at Corinth to recognize. Did they have issues? Yes, remember, they had serious issues. But to this church with serious issues, Paul says, you are washed. Like, I could understand that if he told the church at Philippi that, or if he told some of these other churches that, but he told the worst of all the churches in the New Testament, you guys are washed. And for those of you that feel like you're the worst one in here this morning, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you are just as clean as every other person in this room. God sees you as he sees his son, Jesus Christ. If you're stuck today, it could be because of a lack of truth. I want to ask you the question that Paul asked. Do you not know? You're clean. Some of you may have came in this morning and you were just ignorant of this. You didn't know. You just thought, well, I'm just a saved sinner. No, you're a saved saint. That's what you are. Some of us may have just forgotten it. Some of us may just be apathetic and say, I just don't care. I don't know what it is, but may God allow us to come face to face with this truth and use the right glasses and see life through the lens of who we are. We're washed. We're clean. How do you self-identify? Let's pray together.
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.